What's the big deal? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is something all of us think, all of us wonder at different times in our lives about different things. Maybe children, you've had it where your brother, your sister, maybe a younger brother, a younger sister, he comes to you all excited about something, and you just don't understand. You don't understand their excitement. You shrug your shoulders and you think, and you maybe even say to them, "So, what's the big deal?" Even though a few years ago you may have been excited about the very same thing. Or maybe someone tells you something about something that's happened in the news, and they're all worked up about it, but you listen and you just think to yourself, what's the big deal? We can wonder that about many things, but do you ever wonder that about Jesus? Do you ever wonder what is the big deal about Him? We can struggle with that, can't we? There can be so many other things in life that are seemingly a much bigger deal than Jesus. There can be so many things that seem far more important than ourselves. There's our work. There's our family, our friends, our relationships. There's our rest and our relaxation. And there's all our problems and all of our trials and all of our crises that we go through in life. Then not just our own life, but then you look outside and there's so much going on. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's disasters and calamities. There's the threat of persecution. Why in the world should we pay any attention to Jesus? That man who lived on earth 2,000 years ago, who died when he was 33. What's the big deal about him? We can struggle even as Christians with that question. We can be tempted to think of him as irrelevant to our lives, as unimportant. We can be tempted to treat him like a book that we pick up and we start reading, but we put it down and never finish. Like a channel that we just surf by. Or like a social media post that we scroll past. Does he really matter? Do we really need to pay much attention to him? Well, our text for this morning, Mark 1 verses 1 through 13, gives an answer to that question. Lord willing, we hope to study this book together over the next while. And we're not actually told in Scripture itself who the human author of this book is. But the evidence we have points to Mark, with the Apostle Peter as his main source of information. Peter refers to Mark or Marcus as his son in 1 Peter 5 verse 13, probably in the same way that Paul refers to Timothy as his son. In other words, Mark was a younger co-worker of Peter during part of his ministry. And you see, Peter is quite mentioned quite often in this gospel. Already he's the first disciple mentioned, and he's, I believe, the last disciple mentioned by name. And this Mark is the same Mark who also went with Paul and Barnabas on their first mission trip and then abandoned them along the way. And Acts 15 tells us that was the occasion for the sharp strife between Paul and Barnabas as they were planning their second trip. Barnabas was determined to take Mark with him, but Paul, he refused. He insisted they were not going to take this one who had abandoned them on the way. We're not told why he abandoned them, but at least from Paul's reaction, it would seem it wasn't a good reason. And so that strife between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they actually went their separate ways for a while. Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas. But thankfully, Paul indicates in several of his letters that the relationship between himself and Barnabas and Mark was later mended. I say all this to say this, that perhaps all of this is part of what the Holy Spirit used to move Mark to write this book. A book about the gospel of Jesus. Mark makes that clear in verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, it tells us, this little book, what this little book is all about. It's all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Mark, you see, had personally learned by experience that when it comes to any other person, you can't really speak about good news, at least not in an ultimate sense. Because every other person at some point fails. Every other person at some point in some way falls short. He himself had. Paul and Barnabas had. Even Christ's disciples had. Peter especially. Mark almost goes out of his way to point that out in his gospel. And the same is true of us. You know, we can be tempted sometimes to think and live as if we're a pretty big deal. As if we're the best thing that's happened to the world. The reality is, we're not. We all fail. We all fall short. Sometimes in small ways, and sometimes in big ways. When it comes to ourselves, there is not really any gospel to tell. But when it comes to Jesus, it's very different. Then, oh yes, then there's a gospel to tell. Then there's a message of good news worth writing and reading, worth hearing and telling. The question is, why? What's the big deal about Jesus? What makes Jesus so important? What makes him such good news? Well, verse 1 tells us he's not just Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's that mean? It means that he really is a big deal. And that he simply must matter. He must matter to us more than anything or anyone else. That's what these 13 verses introducing, really serving as an introduction to this gospel, tell us. And so with God's help, we want to consider this passage under the theme, the big deal about Jesus. We'll see, first of all, that he's the divine Son of God. Secondly, that he's the beloved Son of God. And third, that he's a faithful Son of God. And so the first thing we see from our text is that he's a divine Son of God. You see, when Jesus is called Son of God, that's what it means. You know, believers are called sons of God, children of God too, but it's a different sense than when Jesus is called that. When Jesus is called the Son of God, it means he's divine, and verses 2 through 8 make that clear. Mark summarizes in these verses, the ministry of John the Baptist. We just recently looked at John's ministry from Matthew, but Mark's focus is not so much on the ministry of John as such, but rather on what John's ministry says about who Jesus is, about what it means that he's the Son of God. It means he's divine. He's divine, and by that word divine, I don't mean wonderful. Or supremely good. You know, sometimes people use the word divine in that way. And you hear sometimes people will say, oh, that music, it's just divine. Just beautiful. Just wonderful. But when we say that Jesus is divine, we're not saying merely that he's wonderful, although he is. No, we're saying he is God. He's not just like God, but he is God himself. And that's confirmed by verses 2 and 3. These verses make reference to prophecies hundreds of years before John and Jesus. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a reference to Malachi 3, verse 1. And if you would look back there of Malachi 3, verse 1, you see it's actually a little bit different. In Malachi 3, verse 1, God says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. What does that change tell us? It tells us that Jesus, the one who Mark is writing about, the one who John the Baptist heralded and pointed to, is the Me in Malachi's original prophecy. And who's the Me? The Me in that prophecy is God. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, is God. He's the Lord Himself. Verse 3 of Mark 1 confirms that, because there he refers to another prophecy, this time from Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That's prophesying of what John the Baptist would be doing. That's what he was doing. He was calling people to prepare the way of Jesus. And Mark's point is this. He did that in fulfillment of these prophecies of someone who would prepare the way for the Lord. And that can mean then only one thing. Jesus is divine. He is the Lord. He is God Himself. You know, I say this reverently, but doesn't that in itself make Jesus a really big deal? You see, that means that Jesus isn't just one of us. He is one of us. He is a real and fully human being. He is very man, but He's not just that. He's not just one of us. He's also the one who is over us. He's also the one who has made us. He's also the one who has given us life and breath. He's also the one whom we have been created and called to worship and glorify. He's also the one who reigns and rules over all, who is infinitely supreme. Yes, He, Jesus, is also the one to whom we will also all one day give an account of our lives. Jesus is not only very man, He's also very God. He's God and man in one person. He's the divine Son of God. That makes Him a really, it makes Him a supremely big deal. It makes Him and what we do with Him a big deal. You see, He's the one we so desperately need if we're to be saved. Because if we're to be saved, what kind of a mediator, what kind of a savior do we need? We need one who is not only a real righteous man, but we need one who is also very God, because we need one who is able to sustain the wrath of God in His human nature, and one who is able to obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. We need one who is God, and Jesus is that. So nothing and no one else really matters more than Him. And John, he understood that. He understood that. And that's why he had that ministry. Because he understood then also that nothing matters more than being ready for the coming of Jesus. And that's just as true today as it was then. You see, He calls people to be ready He called people to prepare the way of the Lord, to make His path straight. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, look at verse 4. John, it says there that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the coming of Jesus, the divine Son of God, calls for our repentance, for our wholehearted turning from all our sins and our sinfulness, turning away from that and turning to Him in faith and trusting in Him, not just once, not just at the moment of initial conversion, but daily, every single day, all our life long. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. And that means also He's able to be our Savior. He's able to be the Savior of sinners. And that should make Him a big deal. A really big deal to all of us. Because all of us are sinners. And everyone around us is a sinner too. Without this Jesus, we are lost. Without this Jesus, we face an eternal death in hell under God's righteous wrath. Without this Jesus, we are without hope. But with this Jesus, we do have hope. With this Jesus, we can have a way that we can be reconciled to God. With this Jesus, we have someone who can sustain the burden of God's wrath. With this Jesus, we can receive the gift of righteousness and eternal life because this Jesus is the divine Son of God. And so I ask you again, shouldn't this make Jesus a big deal to you? Shouldn't we want to know Him? And shouldn't we want to hear Him and hear the gospel about Him more than anything else? And shouldn't we want everyone else to know Him and to hear that gospel too? Do we? You think of how the people in John's day responded to His preaching. You look at verse 5 and it says there, and there went out to Him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of Him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was preaching of a Savior of sinners, and what happened? People flocked from all over to hear Him. And they heeded Him, they repented, they confessed their sins. Are we doing that? Are you? Am I? Is Jesus that big of a deal to us? Or are we so proud and so blind that we think we don't really need a Savior? That we don't really need this Jesus? And that's all the more reason we do need Him. Hold on, let's seek Him. Let us heed Him. Let us hear Him and respond to Him with repentance and faith and submission and devotion. You see, John himself did that. His clothing and food in verse 6, really illustrate that. It reminds us a little bit of Elijah's kind of a strange diet and some strange clothing, but it indicates not only John's prophetic authority, but also his submission and his devotion to God and His particular calling on him. And that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that means we need to eat and dress like John. But it does mean we are called, like John, to turn from sin, to turn from worldliness, and to trust and submit and devote ourselves to this Jesus. Because He is the divine Son of God. And that means He's so mighty to save. He's so mighty to save. He's able to give everything we need for salvation. And John made that clear in his preaching. We see that in verses 7 through 8. 7 and 8, Mark tells us there that John preached, saying, "There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." That's so great He is. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. John is there. That's how great he is. I indeed have baptized you with water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In other words, John was saying, as it were, listen, you people, I can't save you. Even your repentance, as necessary as it is, can't save you. My baptism with water can't save you. But there is one coming after me who can. There is one coming after me, you see, who's stronger than me, who's far mightier than me, who can save you, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And who is that one? It's Jesus. He's the one who can save us. You see, Jesus is not just another prophet. He's the divine Son of God, and his power is infinite. Everything you need, everything I need for salvation is in him. Do you need salvation? Go to him. Do you need conviction of sin? Go to him. Do you need comfort of sins forgiven? Go to him. Do you need reconciliation with God? Go to him. Do you need the righteousness of God? Go to him. Do you need wisdom, the wisdom of God? Go to him. Do you need sanctification? Go to him. Do you need redemption? Go to him. Do you need repentance and faith? Even then, go to him. It's all in him and in the Holy Spirit who he came to give. Go to Jesus. That's what John is saying. Go to Jesus. Because Jesus is the divine Son of God. But that's not the only thing. And that brings us to our second point. He's also the beloved Son of God. And we see that in verses 9 through 11. Mark tells us here about Jesus' baptism by John. And by his baptism, Jesus, the Son of God, think of it, was identifying himself with sinners. He didn't get baptized because he himself was a sinner. He got baptized because he was coming to take away sin by taking it upon himself. And his baptism was expressing his determination to do that. But Mark doesn't really speak about his baptism as much as what happened right after it. And it came to pass, verse 9, in those days when John was preaching and baptizing, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There it is! Jesus, he's not just the divine Son of God, he's the beloved Son of God. Heaven's rending, and the Spirit's anointing, and the Father's announcement make that undeniably certain. And doesn't that underscore for us, doesn't that underscore for you and for me, how important Jesus is? He's the beloved Son of God. God's affections are set on him. God the Father loves him. He accepts him. He approves of him. He delights in him. This Jesus is the apple of God's eye. You see, that makes him supremely important for us, because that too is exactly what we need. We don't just need a divine Son of God. We need a beloved Son of God. We need a man whom God accepts. We need a man whom God approves. We need a man whom God delights in. That's what we need for us to be saved from the wrath of God. That's what we need for us to be received into his favor. That's what we need for us to be reconciled to Him. That's what we need for us to know the love of God, to receive the adoption as sons, as children. That's what we need. That's what you need, dear children. That's what you need, dear young people. That's what you need, dear young adults, dear singles, dear married ones, dear parents. That's what you need, dear older ones too. That's what all of us need. We need a man whom God loves, who's so thoroughly holy, who is so completely sinless, who is so perfectly righteous that God approves, God accepts Him. And what the rending of the heavens and the Spirit's anointing and the Father's announcement is saying after the baptism of Jesus is this: here is the man. Here is the one who God loves. Here is the one that He accepts. Here is the one that He approves. It's Jesus. He's the man. He's the beloved Son of God in whom He is well pleased. Oh, how He matters. How much He matters. You see, that means there's real hope. There's real hope. Not imaginary hope, but there's real hope for hopeless sinners like you and like me. There's real hope in this hopeless world. There's real hope in the midst of all the trials and all the struggles and all the suffering and all the confusion in life. Because Jesus is God's beloved Son. And so we don't need to despair. No matter what's going on, no matter what sins we've done, no matter what sins have been done to us, and we don't need to try and make ourselves acceptable to God. We can't do that anyway. We'd be like Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. We don't need to do that. We don't need to try and cover up our sin and our shame ourselves. We only need to be united to Jesus by faith in Him, because that is how we are accepted by God. Paul says it in Ephesians 1 verse 6. We are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. Oh, let's go to Him then. Let's rely on Him. Let's rest on Him. Let's live in dependence upon Him for all of our salvation. Yes, let's love Him, and let's listen to Him, and let's live for Him, and let's proclaim Him. Let's proclaim Him to others, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to the world. Because He matters. Because He's so worthy. He's God's beloved Son. That means He's accepted and approved by God as the only Savior, but it also means that He's appointed by God as the universal King. You can read about that in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 speaks of the nations of the world coming together and plotting and planning to rebel against God and to rebel against His anointed. But the Lord says in that psalm, He says their plans, those plans will fail. They will utterly fall to the ground. He affirms in Psalm 2 verse 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. And then you have verse 7. Another speaker comes in. It's the Son. And He says this: I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Do you see what this is saying? It's saying, the psalm is saying that God has appointed His own beloved Son as the universal King. The King who will be victorious. His enemies can fight Him all they want, but they will not win. And God is saying to us in our passage this morning, Mark 1, that Son is Jesus. He is God's beloved Son. And that means that when you're in Him, that when you're with Him, that when you're trusting in Him and living in submission to Him, you are absolutely safe. You're safe no matter what. No matter what may happen in this life, no matter what afflictions you may face, no matter what persecutions we may suffer, no matter what assaults we may be assaulted with by the devil and by the enemies of God, and no matter what troubles we may be called to endure, no matter what happens in our lives or in the world around us, we're safe. Because He's God's beloved Son, and He's on the throne. His victory is sure. Isn't that so encouraging? When we're with Jesus, we're safe, no matter what. But there's a flip side to that too. When we're not with Jesus, when we're not trusting in Him, when we're not living in submission to Him, but living in rebellion against Him and resisting Him, then we're not safe at all. In fact, that's the most dangerous place to be. The most dangerous thing you can do this morning, if you're without Christ right now, is to walk out of these doors still without Jesus. There's nothing more dangerous for us than to leave here this morning ignoring Jesus, resisting, continuing to resist and refuse to submit to Him. That's the way to certain defeat. That's the way to everlasting destruction. That's the way to eternal death. Surely you don't want that. Do you? Well, then let us follow these instructions at the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Submit to the Son, to Jesus, lest you be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Yes, trusting in Jesus Christ, you will never, never be disappointed. You see, He's not only the beloved Son of God. He's also the faithful Son of God. That's the last thing we see from our passage. What happened after Jesus is baptized? Immediately after, God declares Him to be His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. Look at verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drives Him into the wilderness. And He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto Him. Mark here is telling us about Jesus when He was tempted by Satan. And he's much briefer than Matthew and Luke are when they tell of these temptations. He doesn't mention, like they do, that Jesus fasted all those 40 days. He doesn't go into detail like they do about the specific temptations, but He tells us enough to make clear that Jesus is the faithful Son of God. For 40 days, He was in the wilderness. He was in a wasteland. He was in a desert. He was driven there, sent there by the Spirit. And what happened to him there? He was tempted by Satan, tempted to sin, tempted to turn away from God's way, tempted to disobey God's law, tempted to rebel against God, tempted to bow to Satan. He was tempted. Doesn't it remind you of something? Doesn't it remind you of Adam and Eve in the garden, in paradise? Do you remember how Satan came and tempted them? How he tempted them to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them, don't eat. He tempted them to rebel against God. He tempted them to disobey his commandment. He tempted them to turn away from God's way and to go his way, to go their own way. And then we know what happened. They listened. They took their fruit and they ate. And they plunged themselves and every single one of us into a state of sin and misery. But here's Jesus, the Son of God. And like Adam and Eve, he's tempted, but how much greater his temptations were. Adam and Eve were tempted in a peaceful paradise. Jesus was tempted in a wild wilderness. Adam and Eve were tempted in a place full of pleasures. Jesus was tempted in a place empty of pleasures. When Adam and Eve were tempted, the animals around them were tame. When Jesus was tempted, the animals around him were wild. He was with the wild beasts. Adam and Eve were tempted once. Jesus was tempted repeatedly. Satan's temptation of Jesus was far greater, far stronger than his temptation of Adam and Eve. But whereas Adam and Eve fell, Jesus stood firm. Whereas Adam and Eve gave in to Satan, Jesus refused. Whereas Adam and Eve became unfaithful, Jesus remained faithful. How do we know that? Because of the angels. When Adam and Eve sinned, the angels cast them out of the garden. But when Jesus refused to sin, the angels ministered unto him. He's the faithful Son of God. So what does it all mean? You know, don't you? Said Jesus, this Jesus can save sinners. Sinners like you and like me. He is someone who can save us from sin. That is what this is assuring us of, because he did not sin. He did not fall. He was faithful. He was faithful during the 40 days in the wilderness, and he remained faithful all his life, as the rest of Mark and all of the other scriptures make so abundantly clear. This Jesus is a faithful Son of God. He's someone who can save you, who can save me. And what's more, he's someone who can help us when we're tempted. Because as it says in Hebrews 2 verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those that are tempted. Jesus really is a big deal, isn't he? Do you see that with me? He's a divine. He's a beloved. He's a faithful Son of God. He's most important for every one of us. He's the one we need. That's what Mark is telling us by the inspiration of the Spirit. That's what he's telling us in these first 13 verses. And he's going to just keep hitting that note, really, all through Mark. Confirming it again and again. Because he wants us, he wants you, and he wants me to confess that too. He wants us, and the Spirit through Mark wants us not to dismiss and neglect the gospel of Jesus. So let's not scroll past him, but rather let's embrace him by faith. Let's confess him, as the Son of God, and let's hold fast to him, and let's hold him forth to the needy all around us, both here and out there, both in word and in deed, because he is the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks for your word. And especially now for these 13 verses of Mark chapter 1. For showing us who Jesus is. The Son of God. Lord, please use this word to help us repent if we've been ignoring Jesus, if we've been resisting him, refusing to trust in him, just dismissing him. Help us to see, O Lord, how important it is to hear him, to embrace him, to follow him, to listen to him. And Lord, please use this word, your word, these verses, and the message in them to stir us up to want to know Jesus more and to want to proclaim him to others. We pray this for the glory of your name and in the name of your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. Amen.